Numbers chapter 12 with me. Numbers chapter 12. I've sure enjoyed our time in the gospel of Numbers, we may call it. Just full of the grace of God, full of the pictures that point us to Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in the 12th chapter of Numbers today. Now, the last couple of times we met and discussed the book here, the 11th chapter, we began the theme of complaining. And it's almost a shock because as you go through the first 10 chapters, it's just obedience, obedience, one after another. Everything God asks, they do. There's that little phrase, and the Lord said, and then it's followed up by, and the children of Israel did. And they just seem to follow the will and the word of God step by step. And then by the time we get to the 11th chapter, they begin to complain, and we're almost shocked by this. I mean, the fact of the matter is, they're only 3 days away from Mount Sinai, and they begin to complain. But as I suggested to you before, on the surface, that looks like a short time. But if you evaluate your own heart, you and I tend to complain a lot sooner than 3 days when something happens in our lives. And so what we said was, complaining is not a sin in the book of Numbers. Complaining is the sin in the book of Numbers. It'll come up over and over and over again. And it's kind of one of those respectable sins that we don't want to deal with. Last week we said that the sin beneath the sin is covetousness, and we're going to see today that there's another root underneath the sin of complaining, and it's that of jealousy and pride. Look in verse 1 with me, if you would, Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. And when he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord, behold. Wherefore, when you were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses." And in verse 9, you see the judgment of God. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And, of course, Miriam here turns leprous, like white as snow, verse 10 tells us. Verse 11, Aaron begins to pray and ask Moses to go before the Lord. You see some kind of repentance. He says, "We have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned." And, of course, Miriam is sent off for 7 days, as the story goes, to be ceremonially cleansed. There's a lot of questions that kind of surround this story, and I want to deal with these one at a time. Who was this wife of Moses? Probably a bigger question than that is, why is Miriam the only one judged here? You know, if you listen to the feminists interpret this passage, they'll tell us that, well, this is a male-dominated society, and therefore it's only the woman that's judged, it's not the man. But why is Miriam the only one judged here? What caused Miriam and Aaron to speak against Moses? So many kind of questions that surround this story. Let's move through the story little by little. First of all, the complaining we mentioned in the first two verses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, Miriam and Aaron, of course, this is the brother and the sister of Moses. Both of these are wonderful believers who made a very bad decision. Aaron is a man of God. He's accompanied Moses before Pharaoh. He serves as the high priest. He's been a loving and faithful brother up to this point. Miriam is also a committed Christian. At the Exodus, she is the one that wrote that song that they worshiped with, and she gathered the ladies together to lead in some kind of worship. We're not talking about castaways here. These are two committed believers who love the Lord with their whole heart, and they are committed to the people of God. We are almost shocked when we read Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And what that teaches us is even the most mature Christian needs to be on guard against jealousy and pride. We kind of think of pride and jealousy as the sin of the immature, the sin of the new believer, the novice, so to speak. And you might go to a passage in the New Testament where Paul says, don't put a novice pastor in that position of senior pastor. Why? Because he may be taken with pride. So we often associate the sin of pride with the novice or with the immature. But that's not the case here. Two very mature believers who love the Lord are being overtaken by pride and overtaken by jealousy. Now, the most important part of this phrase here is the word spake. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, let me get a little technical with you if I can. I promise this is moving in a direction. In the original language, the language of the New Testament, spake here is in the feminine. And this is highly relevant for a number of reasons. Normally, a Hebrew reader would expect to find the word spake in the masculine, especially when there's a man, in this case Aaron, that's also speaking against Moses. What does it mean that spake here is in the feminine? Well, Hebrew scholars tell us that though both are involved, since the word spake is in the feminine, it's probable that Miriam is the ringleader here. She is the one that first approached Aaron. She is the one that's kind of really stirring the hornet's nest. Though it says Miriam and Aaron, in the original language, the focus is definitely on Miriam. Now, why is that important? Because later on in the story, as you know, it's not Aaron that is judged. It's Miriam. And we ask the question, why Miriam and not Aaron? And of course, the answer is because Miriam is the ringleader of what's going on here in verse 1. It's not just because she was a woman. It's not that the Lord was out to get her instead of Aaron. It's specifically because she is the one instigating the judgment, complaining against Moses. Now, who exactly is this Ethiopian or Cushite wife? Well, there's several ideas that are thrown around here. Some say that this is a woman from the northern part of Africa, who is dark in complexion. And they say that Moses' first wife died and he went off and married a woman from Cushite or Ethiopia. A second possibility might be that it is actually a reference to his first wife. Where his first wife was from, they were also called Cushite women. And it's possible this is a reference to his first wife, Zipporah. It could very well be slang. She may have been an Arabic woman that was very dark in complexion. My personal opinion is this is probably a reference to his first wife, the daughter of Jethro that he married. Either way, whoever this is a definite, they're definitely targeting her ethnicity here. And she appears to be darker than the average Arabic woman, and so Miriam and Aaron complain against her. Why did he take this woman for a wife? Now, here's the million-dollar question in this chapter. Why did Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses for this reason? I mean, they could have picked a number of things, right? They could have said, why did Moses divide the tribes this way? Why does Moses always do this or why does Moses always do that? Why do they target his Ethiopian wife in this passage? Do you remember anything from chapter 11 that would tempt Miriam to speak out against this ethnically different person? Do you remember anything from chapter 11? How about in verse 4? Yeah, I hear the pages flipping now. Okay. And the what? Mixed multitude, the rabble that was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember back in chapter 11, the mixed multitude? It was the activity of non-ethnic Jews that instigated Israel to complain about what they were eating. Miriam is looking at this non-Jewish population saying, we cannot let this continue. We must deal with this issue. We brought them out of Egypt with us, but now they're causing some kind of plague to go around the camp. One writer put it this way. Miriam may have been suggesting that a little ethnic cleansing might be beneficial to the survival of the Israelites. If we're going to read chapter 11, 12 in the context of the book of Numbers, this is not a sibling rivalry. This is not just Miriam poking fun at her younger brother here. In Miriam's mind, it has been the non-ethnic Jews that have brought all this trouble to the people of Israel. And she says, we have to deal with this. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken? Don't we get a say about this? This is a much larger issue than just a sibling rivalry. And by the way, keep in mind Miriam's background. This is a woman that's been enslaved by a foreign oppressor since birth. She watched as Hebrew babies were thrown into the Nile to be drowned and eaten by crocodiles. She watched as a foreign oppressor forced her mother to put her little baby brother in a basket and float him down the river. And now God has freed her people. She's passionate about the Jewish people. She watches as this mixed multitude instigates a riot against the Lord that brings judgment. And she says, no, that's not going to happen here. We're going to deal with this. She is very overzealous in her response. This is unbridled zeal of Miriam. Now notice the comment in verse 3. Of chapter 12. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, the first time I read that, I was very impressed with Moses. First time I read it, I thought to myself, wow, you know, be the meekest person in the world? There's a lot of people in the, I mean, if you're the only one in the room, that's not very impressive. But the only one in the world, that's impressive. And this is not the only statement like this in Scripture. Remember Job chapter 1 verse 8, where it talks about Job being perfect and upright. There was none like him, the Bible says. The first time I read this passage, I was remarkably impressed with Moses. The second time, I was remarkably impressed with God. And here's why. Being the meekest person in the world is impressive. Having the ability to identify the meekest person, that's downright incredible, is it not? Think about all the communication and all the technology we have today. Do you realize how hard it is to identify something that's measurable, like the oldest person in the world, the biggest, tallest person in the world, the smartest person in the world? Now try to identify a virtue of somebody in the world. I mean, you asked, Lord, who's the meekest person in the world? And the Lord says, oh, that would be Moses. That's a stroke of brilliance. And this speaks to the omniscience of God. That the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the world. I'll put it to you this way. A verse like this was either written by a very arrogant person or the most brilliant mind that ever existed, which would be the Holy Spirit. This speaks to the omniscience of God. That the Lord knows the heart. The Lord knows everything about us. And notice the conviction that comes in verse 8, 4 through 8 rather. The text says that the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. All of a sudden, God spoke to the three. In verse 6, it says that he often spoke through visions or through dreams. But in verse 7, Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. Remember back in the last chapter, Moses appointed 70. And those 70 are now going to minister and prophesy with Moses. The Lord says, there are many like Moses, but there is only one that really speaks face to face with me like this. And so the Lord judges Miriam in verse 9. His anger was kindled. And in verse 10, the text says, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Now, this is probably not the leprosy that you and I know today. That's Hansen's disease. This is some kind of a skin disease. And whatever this was, Miriam was so infected by this terrible skin disorder, her skin turned white as snow. In verse 12, it says that she looked like a stillborn baby. In fact, it had to be a very harsh judgment because Aaron begins to plead for Miriam's life. Aaron is basically saying as he cries out, please don't let her die. And so finally, the conclusion of the story, Miriam is put outside the camp as anybody else with leprosy. According to a passage we preached about in a previous chapter, she would have to shave her head. She'd have to burn her clothes. This is an absolutely humiliating act. And God, of course, is presenting this before all of Israel as a form of chastisement that they would learn not to complain. Now let's back up and just draw some principles that will lead us into the Lord's Supper this morning. First of all, what is pride? Why is pride dangerous? And what is the remedy of pride? Very simple outline. What is pride? Why is it dangerous? What is the remedy? Let's kind of first of all talk about what pride is. Maybe we can describe it a little bit. The first thing we see in this passage is that pride tempts us to overstate our importance. pride tempts us to overstate our importance. Miriam and Aaron are getting this feeling that they just, the people of Israel just won't get along without them. And they kind of overstate their importance. And anytime we overstate our importance, we know that trouble is surely on the rise. Walter Cronkite once told the story about taking a trip down the Mystic River in Connecticut. And he followed a tricky channel that turned into some shallow water. And about that time, a boatload of very young kind of speedboat people went past him, waving their arms and shouting. He waved back with a cheery smile at them. And his wife said, "Do you know what they were shouting?" And he said, "Yes." Why, it was, "Hello, Walter. Hello, Walter." "No," she said, "they were shouting, 'Low water, low water.'" And as I read that story, I thought about, an inflated view of yourself can lead to all sort of problems. And in the text before us, Miriam and Aaron have a very overstated view of their importance. She's exaggerated her self-opinion, her ability, and her importance to the kingdom. And the scriptures are very clear on this issue of pride. I'll tell you, pride is the kind of thing that when you see it in someone else, you better really be on guard for yourself. Benjamin Franklin wrote this in his autobiography. "There is perhaps not one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as you please. It is alive. Even if I could concede that I have completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." You ever find that in yourself? As soon as you feel like you're having victory over pride, you become what? Proud in your own humility. What I want you to notice in this passage is that pride tends to operate behind a smoke screen. See, there's a smoke screen here. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Cushite woman. As I said before, this is probably Moses' first wife. And this is not very politically correct in the 21st century, but I can assure you, this really would have been popular in Miriam's day. I mean, the mixed multitude just caused a riot to take place against the Lord, and the Lord brought down judgment that resulted in a plague. To you and I, this is not very politically correct language. In the century here, what Miriam's saying, most people would probably agree with. Pride operates behind a smokescreen. See, rarely does somebody come right out and say, "I'm having feelings of superiority. I just feel that people should get out of my way." That's not Miriam's approach here. She has a lot of pride in her heart, but she hides it behind a real issue of the day. How often do people go up to each other and say, "Don't you see I'm just a superior person? How could you not see this in me? I mean, just look at me. I'm so much better than you. How could you even question?" Nobody does that, right? What we do is we put up a smokescreen in front of that. We come up with good excuses and good reasons why we should feel the way we do. And at times those reasons are perhaps even convincing, sometimes even noble. And sometimes we'll even convince ourselves that our motive is right. But if you really look deep down into your heart, you discover that we're not as far off from Miriam as we often think. We are notorious for throwing up smoke screens to hide our pride and maneuver our agenda. And by the way, the smokescreen always has a twist of truth. What Miriam is saying here, there is a twist of truth in what she is saying. I mean, in the future, it's going to be non-Jewish wives that will cause this nation to move to idolatry. By the time we get to Solomon's day, it's going to rent the kingdom in half. There's a twist of truth in here. And a good act of pride always finds an attractive smokescreen to hide behind. I want you to notice that pride is often driven by a possible loss of one's power. We feel like power is going to be taken away from us, and therefore we kind of throw the smokescreen up and move in pride. There's a great contrast between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Remember back in chapter 11, Moses has all the power. He's calling the shots. He speaks as the word of God. He is the most powerful person in the nation. Do you remember what Moses did back in chapter 11? Moses went before the Lord and said, "Lord, this is too much power for one person to have. Would you allow me to go out and get some help?" Moses in chapter 11 is divesting himself of power for the good of the kingdom. Moses chapter 11 divests himself. Miriam and Aaron, the very next chapter, they are making a grab at power.
You wonder why it says Moses was the meekest man upon the earth? Look at what he did in the last chapter. How seldom we ask for help, how seldom we divest ourselves of power, and how often we go out power hungry,
grabbing at it. What a contrast between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now the judgment, of course, here is the leprosy. Proverbs 16, verse 8, pride goes before a destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Daniel 4, and all those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Of course, you know the story of Satan who said, I will be like the Most High. He was judged for that pride. In the Garden of Eden, man was judged for pride. And here Miriam is again judged for pride. Now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? What's the solution to our pride? I want you to notice that in this story, there's something that's not very shocking to us, but I think it would really shock somebody reading this, a Jewish reader for the first time. And it's this. Aaron is the high priest, and Aaron needs a mediator. Look at verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. You know what would be shocking to the Jewish ear in this passage? The high priest needs a what? A higher priest. This is almost scandalous. This is borderline sacrilege. How is it that the high priest needs a mediator? And what this shows us is the utter inability of the Old Testament high priest. Aaron is speechless before God. He cannot plead his own case. He is unable to approach the Lord. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. That the Old Testament high priest was not sufficient, and therefore our high priest, Jesus Christ, is the one we turn to. How can we be saved from our pride? You know, this is teaching us here that we cannot plead our own case before God. We need Jesus Christ. We need to turn to the high priest. And just like Aaron had to turn away from himself to the servant in this passage, we turn away from ourselves to the servant, Jesus Christ. Here's the last thought before we go to the Lord's Supper. How do you know you're growing in this area? The area of pride is very tricky. Just when you think you have a measure of victory, you really find you're backsliding in this area. How do you know when you're growing in humility versus growing in pride? And the answer is this, because I am growing in my graciousness to those who exercise pride against me. Look at verse 13 with me. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses does something remarkable here. Have you ever thought in this passage, this is a great chance for Moses to get back at his sister? I mean, what an opportunity he has. He could crush her right here. He doesn't have to, listen, he doesn't even have to go out of his way to crush her. All he has to do is kind of pretend this isn't going on over here. Well, Miriam, you made your bed, go lie in it. Well, I'll pray for you, sister, but that's, you know, that's fine. I'll get to that sometime. But he goes before the Lord, and with remarkable humility, what does he do? He pleads the case for one that exercised pride against him. How do you know when you're growing in this area? How do you know you have humility in your life? The ultimate test is this. How do you respond to people that throw their pride up in your face? Do you try to crush them? Do you get sarcastic back? Or do you show humility like Moses here? How do you respond to people that criticize you? How do you respond when people brag before you? How do you respond when someone brags about the stuff they have? When they throw up in your face, they have a better house, they have a better car, they have something, a better job or something going on in their lives. How do you respond when someone comes up and brags about their family to you, you know? My son is too, you know, he's copying the Encyclopedia Britannica, you know, all these. How do you respond to something like that? What do you do with the backhanded insults that come your way? You want to know why Moses here is the meekest man? Because he could have crushed Miriam here, but instead he responds with humility and prays with her with sincerity of heart. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, that's the attitude we want to have. We want to see that it's all by his grace. We want to put our pride aside, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize him as the high priest, and let that humility work in our hearts.
As we move to the Lord's table, let me just ask you one question. How do you respond to the people that insult you? How do you respond to the people that throw things up in your face like Miriam does here to Moses? Do you respond with humility or do you respond with pride? Let's pray, and I'll ask the deacons to prepare.